We're going to go to Psalm chapter 40 tonight, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, and I've got some, I think, some good things here. This is one of these psalms that I struggle because there's so much I could go into, but if I do, we bog down, and then you end up not being able to see the trees because of the forest. And so I'm just going to have to, I will just say that there's plenty more to go into in this psalm than what I'm going to do. But if you would go to Psalm 40, and of course this is written by David, basically all of the psalms in the very first, what you would call the first volume of Psalms, they're all written by David. And it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. And it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. And boy, there's a lot I could say about that. I don't want to believe a lie. I want to stay in on the path. And he talked about going astray after a lie. Verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. And we're going to talk about this open ear here in a moment. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, or some translations say the volume of the book. It is written of me. And this is very, very deeply theological, verse 7 and verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. So let's pray today. God, we're so thankful for your word, and we're so thankful to be together today. Lord, we count these times as precious, that we can spend time in your word, God, and spend time one with another, Lord. And we ask that you would be with us and bless this time that we have together, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, if you look at the title of this psalm, and this is something I brought up a few weeks ago, and here we are staring it in the face again, where it says the title of this psalm is To the Choir Master. And there is a little bit of debate about that, because here it says To the Choir Master. In the Hebrew, it's really to the chief musician. And I said this a few weeks ago on another psalm that had the same title. Some believe that David was just saying, hey, the guy that's the head of the orchestra that plays all the instrument, this song, you know, you need to be the one that handles this song. But others say that when David would say to the chief musician, that basically he was looking heavenwardly and saying, God, you are the chief musician. And so to the chief musician. And I'm not sure exactly. I've always just thought it just meant to the guy that was ahead of the music. But I have in later years have kind of come to thinking that maybe David is calling God the chief musician. But if you look at verse 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. When it says I waited patiently, in the Hebrew, here's what it really says. Okay, in the Hebrew, and no translation translates it exactly the way it's written. In Hebrew, it says, in waiting, I waited. In waiting, I waited. In other words, I double waited. In other words, God, I did not get in a hurry. And I just believed that it might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, or next week, or next month. In waiting, I waited. I double waited, God. And let's be honest. If you guys will be honest, I'll be honest. If it would have been me, I would have said, I waited impatiently for the Lord. Because I don't know how you feel when you get in a bind or you have something. It's God, okay, I prayed about this yesterday and the day before. I've been praying about this for 2 weeks now, God. I mean, how quick is this going to happen? And so where David said, in waiting, I waited. I double waited. We probably would say, I waited impatiently for the Lord. In other words, hurry up, God. Come on, let's make this happen. Let's make this happen now. And if you'll remember, that's kind of what happened with Abraham and Sarah. You know, the dark chapter in Abraham's life is that Hagar episode. Okay. You know, that's not something, you know, if I would have been, Abraham wasn't around when Moses wrote the book of Genesis. But if he would have been, he probably would have asked Moses, could you just leave that part out, man? But what was the problem? I'll tell you what the problem was. Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting on God. God made a promise to Abraham that he would give him a son, which was Isaac, the son of promise. And time went by, and what happened? Zero. Nothing. So Abraham and Sarah did what you and I, well, okay, no. Okay, that was a bad way. Let's don't say that, because Sister Regan, no, me, Sister Regan's not going to do that, okay? Wow, I laid a trap and then I stepped in my own trap. Let's just face it, okay? Anyway, they committed the deal that what we often do is that we just don't, they got tired of waiting and they said, we'll make this promise happen. And so they used Hagar, and that brought in Ishmael into the world, and it was a mess. Another one, God was going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But if you read the story of Moses, when Stephen was preaching in the book of Acts, he told the story of Moses, and he said that when Moses saw that Egyptian beating or smiting that Hebrew, that Moses thought, okay, here's my chance. I'm going to make this miracle happen. And it says that Moses said, oh, okay, I'll do this and I'll God will give deliverance now. I'll just make this miracle happen. And it didn't work that way. What ended up happening? Moses ends up getting run out of town on the Midnight Express and has to spend 40 years out in the desert. Okay? And so David said, I waited. In waiting, I waited. I double waited, and we need to do that. The other thing I want to say about verse 1, it says, I waited for the Lord, and he inclined to me. And again, the English does not do justice to the Hebrew on this. What this literally means in the Hebrew, it gives the very strong impression of somebody that's way up here, bending down and coming down to your level and my level. That David said, I waited on the Lord and he bent down to me. In other words, the space that was between, there was a guy, And Carl, I don't know if you ever remember. Did you ever listen to Don Johnson? Don Johnson. He was a singer years ago. Then he was big back there in Indiana and stuff around in there. But he wrote a song that he said he reached further down than I could reach up. And that's kind of what David is saying by he inclined. Let's look at verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth. Now, some of you, if I read this in the King James, it would be a little bit more familiar to some of you. And you're going to want to act like it's not familiar at all, because it's going to date you. It's going to date you if you're not careful. But Sister Eunice, I can remember as little Timmy Wiggins, age 3, age 4, Mom and Dad would take the whole family to church, and I would hear them sing the song, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Well, as you can see, that song was given birth from Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. And I think that might even be in our songbook. I'm not sure. But anyway, I can remember being 3 years old. And you know, I don't know why. I can remember a lot of stuff that happened to me when I was a kid. I can't even remember where I parked my car in the parking lot of Fred Meyer half the time and have to walk around, you know, with my fob, clicking it, trying to hear if there's a beeping sound, you know, because I just, you know, and I've even stopped, right? It doesn't even embarrass me anymore. People looking at me and like, I don't care. It's just it, you know. And, but I remember this song from my young age. And I'm not going to try to redefine this to you, because I think that our understanding of it's pretty accurate, but I want to give you some thoughts on it. Some have said where it says he brought me out of the miry clay, I think of just the muck and the mire of sin. And I think that's probably a pretty accurate. I think there's nothing wrong with that interpretation. Some say that David was talking about quicksand. And that he, for example, and he used the same phrasing in Psalm 69, verse 2. And in Psalm 69, verse 2, he says this, I sink deep in mire where there is no foothold. In other words, I'm sinking and I just keep on going down. There's no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods are beginning to sweep over me. And then if you look in that same psalm in verse 14, says, deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies from the deep waters. So some folks have said David might have saying, God, I was sinking. I was on my way down. I was in quicksand. I was, you know, quicksand, I guess, what, people get in quicksand and just go all the way under or whatever. I don't know. But some say that David was referring to quicksand. But on the other hand, Jeremiah, it wasn't quicksand. If you look in Jeremiah 38, this was not quicksand. In Jeremiah 38, it says that, you know, they got mad at Jeremiah in the way that he was prophesying. So Jeremiah 38 and verse 6 says, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes, and there was no water in the cistern. In other words, there was this pit, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. So I don't know, but I will say another thing too, where it says that starts off this verse, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. Remember that pit in the Old Testament often symbolized death and the grave. So we don't know exactly what David was talking about. And there's a lot of applications that we could make. But David was giving thanks. And it says that you set my feet upon a rock. So in other words, I was in the miry clay where I was sinking, but God, you set my feet on a rock. Now let's go to verse 3. It says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Some have thought, you say, well then David, he put a new song in your mouth. Let's hear it. Strike up the band. Let's hear the song. Some say Psalm 40 was the new song that David, when he said that he put a new song in my mouth, that he was describing Psalm 40, that this was the song that God had given him. We don't know. All we can do is speculate. But I'll say this also. And this is going to sound odd, and I don't want to sound weird here, but this is, no matter how I say this, it's going to sound weird. When you think about God giving somebody a song, from the human perspective, Sister Carol Lee, I'll pick on you since you've been gone for a while. Sister Carol Lee, it's almost, from the human perspective, it's going to be okay. Sister Carol Lee, you realize that next Sunday's Pastoral Appreciation Sunday, which is not, I'm making this up, that next Sunday's Pastoral Appreciation, and Sister Carol Lee, you're going to get up and speak about me and being pastor, and in fact, I've even written the speech here for you. And you can just talk about how good I am, especially that part right there where it uses the word wonderful. If you could just, you know. And so when you think of God giving somebody a song about his goodness, you know, it's from the human perspective, you're going to say, wow, that's not. But two things you've got to understand about God is that, number one, the music, the song that he gives somebody, a lot of times is to enhance their understanding of his mercy, of his goodness, of his power. And so it's not like God needs to hear it. It's that we need to say it. We need to declare it. We need to proclaim it, because then that way our knowledge is edifying. So when God gave David this new song, it was as much probably for David's benefit as it was for God's. Okay. And I'll also say that when God is so far exalted and up here and we are so far down here, if he doesn't help us, when we go to worship him and praise him and write a song for him, he's going to have to help David, because he's too exalted. And it's like, David, this is the way. This is the correct way. And so anyway, let's go to verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. So blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And I'll just say it like this, and no, this is not my quote. I wish I would have thought of this. I did not. But I read this quote. A man may be as poor as Lazarus, as hated as Mordecai, as sick as King Hezekiah, or as lonely as Elijah. But while his hand of faith can keep its hold on God, none of his outward afflictions can prevent his being numbered among the blessed. So blessed is the man that puts his trust in the Lord. He's going to be among the blessed, whether he's as poor as Lazarus, hated as Mordecai, sick as Hezekiah, or lonely as Elijah. But the wealthiest and most prosperous man who has no faith is accursed, be who he may. And also, I want to point out in this verse a little bit of a hook, if you will, you know, one of those deal hooks, is that look at the end of this verse, and let me get my laser here. The last part of this verse, it starts off saying, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Notice how trusting in the Lord changes your moral behavior. Okay? Blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. And when you put your trust in the Lord, that means that you do not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie. So putting your trust in the Lord is going to show up in your moral behavior here, according to this verse. And that's what I've said before, is that faith in Jesus Christ is just not this intellectual head knowledge of, yes, I know Jesus Christ is God, I know he died for my sins, and yes, I believe that, and I'm trusting in that. To truly trust means it's going to affect your moral behavior, just like this verse says. If you trust in the Lord, you're not going to turn to the proud, and you're not going to turn to those who go astray after a lie. Now, let's go to verse 5, and we've got about another 10 minutes here, and we're done. He says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them. Yet there are more, they are more than can be told. David expresses a very different sentiment here in Psalm 40 than he expressed in Psalm 8. Because here, he is saying, multiplied, O Lord, are your wondrous deeds, but multiplied are your thoughts toward us. In other words, God, you think about us so much. And look at Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. David was standing outside at night, and we covered Psalm 8. And you see, he sees all the stars, and he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, he asks himself this question. What is man that you're mindful of him? If I can paraphrase that, God, who is man that you would even think about us? When I see how big the heavens are, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the Milky Way, all this stuff, I just realize how minute and insignificant I am. And I just say, God, who is man that you would even think about us? But that's the beauty of it, is Psalm 40, David confesses, multiplied are your thoughts toward us. And then he says at the end of the verse, there are more than can be told. God's thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. And you say, well, what's the significance of that, Brother Wiggins? If you ever get to the place to where you just say, God, do you even know what I'm going through right now? God, do you even know how I feel? And I remember years ago, there was a guy, and nobody here will remember this name. Sister Wiggins, you'll remember the name Mark Schiltz. And I never cared all that much for his music. But he wrote a song about, he was a pastor's son, and he had a son that had leukemia. And his son recovered. The story ended great. But he wrote a song, and the first verse, or the chorus, says, can you hear me? Do you even know? And he's asking God, God, I'm praying. I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you on behalf of my son who's laying in there with leukemia. I feel so alone right now. Are you even listening to me? It's times like that you can rest on a verse like this where it says that multiplied are his thoughts toward us. They are more than can be numbered. Yes, God does know where we are. God does know our situation. God does know. He knows every sparrow that falls. He knows it all. He knows it all. Now, verse 6, 7, and 8, I want to read together, and this is what we're going to end on tonight. And I could spend, you know, I'm tempted. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are deeply, deeply, deeply theological. I have been teaching for about almost 30 minutes. Can I save verse 6, 7, and 8 for next week? Because I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through verse 6, 7, and 8 in 5 minutes and just, you know, bang, bang, bang. Verse 6, 7, and 8 are very deeply theological. And it's, in my opinion, something that you need to know. And it's something that needs to stick in your head. So let's just do this. I'm not going to read verse. Let's read it, but let's not get in. Verses 6, 7, and 8 says this. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. We're going to talk about that open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And there is a very, in my opinion, a very, you know, the Spanish word for deep is profundo, which means profound, where we get the word profound. And to me, there is a tie-in in the New Testament with this passage that's very profound, or profundo, very deep. And so let's dive into that next week. But so let's all stand. Yes, Sister Wiggins.
How come I have ESV, that's ESV, but my ESV says delighted, and that says desire. And then in verse 8, it says delight, desire. Why is
mine different? No. He says delight. Mm-hmm. Well, all I can say is that they came out with the ESV, and then there was a revision. Okay. There was a revision. They got a little bit more knowledge of what they thought the Greek was, so they made a few revisions. And I'll say this, if you look, like I just mentioned, Spanish, or the Reina Valera. The Reina Valera has had multiple revisions. It actually predates the King James by about 25 years, and then it was revised Sister Josie, you might need to help me. It was like 1905, I believe, there was a reign, or 1908 or 1909, there was a reign of Valera revision. And then there was the one that everybody, that's kind of the standard, that's the reign of Valera. Is it 1986? And then they even came out with a reign of Valera 2000. But the 19, I believe this, anyway. Also, the King James Version came out in 1611, was revised in 1780-something. And then the King James that we read now is actually a revision of even that. And what they did is they made little cleanup things. So all your translations, New American Standard came out for the first time in 1977. Then they revised it in 1995. And then revised it again in 2000. Why can't I keep that in my head and not the other? Anyway, but that's what it is. It's just a revision. Just a revision is all it is. But good. Yes, Sister Carolee.
So, on verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord.
Yeah.
So when I read that, my impression was I waited knowingly, or I waited in faith for the Lord. And then when you read about Hezekiah and...
Yes.
They waited knowing that God was going to bring them out. And I know there's been times in my life when I've needed something and I've prayed about it. And I've waited and I've waited and I've waited. And there's been times when I've prayed about something and I knew
yes.
that God was going to bring me out. So to me, it was, that's, you know, you can pray and be patient or impatient, but knowing.
And that's the thing. Knowing. And, you know, some prayers, Sister Carol Lee, are, I heard one man teach once about different kinds of prayers. Some prayers are almost instantaneous, that you pray and the answer is immediate. And then other prayers, this man said, are what's called memorial prayers. And he gave the example of Cornelius. In the book of Acts, it says that he prayed to God always. And then basically an angel appeared to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, your prayers have came up as a memorial before God. In other words, Cornelius, you've been praying this prayer for a long, long time. You've been waiting. In other words, just like you said, you've been waiting. You've been praying and you've just waiting, knowing, okay, sooner or later, this is going to happen. And finally, so this is where sometimes you pray prayers and they just happen. Boom. It just happens. Other times you pray prayers, they're memorial prayers. They might take 4 years, 8 years, 12 years. But God is still faithful and brings it to pass.
I think Sarah and Abraham, their faith was lacking.
It's exactly what it was. It's exactly what it was. They wanted to just let's make this promise happen. God made us this promise, and it doesn't seem to be happening, so let's get Hagar and let's make this thing happen. And it just did not work very good at all. At all. Anybody else here before we're dismissed tonight? Well, let's all stand. And let's pray. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And oh God, it's rich. It's rich, God. And we're so thankful for your word, Lord. Help us, Lord, walk with you, God, and grow closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.